Take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And this is where we'll start tonight. And we'll look at different places. Acts chapter 17, when you get to the book of Acts. Get the great privilege of every Wednesday night teaching the young people. And, you know, it's exciting to teach our young people. I love preaching to teenagers. Preaching to children and teenagers is a little different than teaching adults. When you teach adults and they're not listening, they just smile at you and look at you. And they're kids and teenagers, if you don't keep their attention, they're all over the place. So it's a challenge to teach kids and to teach teens. And we've just been going through a study here in the last couple months with our young people, teaching them, encouraging them to be a light in the situation they're at, to be a light for Jesus Christ. Just starting off, really, this is has a little bit to do with our message. But this morning there was a young man in our service named Morgan Crawl. Morgan is a big giant guy, and he's a 10th grader, and he is a starting offensive lineman for the Piper Bengals. I think the Piper High School there in Sunrise, and he got saved in our church a couple years ago, and just a couple months ago, his mother calls up. And it was on a Monday, so Pastor and I were gone, so she spoke to Brother Reuben and saying, you know, look at my son's life, Morgan, and he's just got something that I want in my life. What is it? And Reuben explained to her, well, that's Jesus Christ, that's salvation. She goes, I want what my son has. And she came in, and Reuben talked with her, and she got saved. And just what an example of a young person that is being a light in the situation that he's in. I mean, for a mom that knows her, you know, mom knows their son's the best, the good, bad, and the ugly. And for her to look at that young man and say, you know what? I want what he's got. He's got something that I'm looking for. I mean, that should encourage you with our young people. It's encouraging another ministry that I'm very much passionate about is a ministry called First Priority. I know Brother Juan goes with me, and Ricardo came with me last week, and just some of you others have been involved with First Priority. First Priority is an opportunity to go into public schools and preach the gospel after school. And it is so exciting. The one week that Brother Juan and I, we were in there, and the assistant principal is a Christian. And so she got it set up where we go every Tuesday to Bear Middle School in Sunrise. But that Tuesday was like a special outreach day. So she got the whole teacher lounge secured for us. And we packed it full of 80 young people. I mean, 80, you know, maybe 90. We're Baptists. So maybe they're 90. Maybe they're 100. We'll just overcount them. But it was full of young people. And they got to hear the gospel. And it blew the teachers away because they videotaped us while we were speaking to them. And the kids were like in like silence. You could have heard a pin drop in there. And the teacher in charge started showing that to the principal, and he was shocked that the kids would listen so well in the public school. And they just gave so much respect to the gospel. And that day, I think like 8 or 9 kids accepted Christ as Savior. I mean, last week Ricardo went in and spoke to them, and he was speaking to them about this, about sin and the Ten Commandments and sowing and reaping. And I mean, they just sat there, and I mean, all day they're running around crazy. They get in there and they're just listening to the Word of God. And the one thing that we challenge our kids that are in the public school in that First Priority ministry is to be a light in the situation they're in. I always tell, and I teach this to our young people on Wednesday night, I say the greatest need for your school is, or for your team or your family, and some young people in here, is for you to be a what? Light. All right, so let's all say that together. The greatest need for you in whatever situation is for you to be a light. And we've been challenging them to do that. And we spent a couple weeks on that. Then we went to Acts chapter 17, and we talked about, if you look in verse number 6, in Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, at the end of the verse, I like this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. because it's got my name in it right there. It says, when they found them not, they drew Jason. That's me. That's my full name. I'm not Jay. I'm Jason, but I go by Jay. And certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world, what? Upside down, or come hither also. And talk to the young people about challenging them to be a person that changes the world, a person that turns the world upside down. One person can make a massive difference in this world. You look at Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs invented the what? The Apple. No, God did. No. Steve Jobs invented the Apple product, that whole line, and how that one man totally transformed our entire society. And I was challenging our young people using examples of missionaries about 100 years ago that really did a good job in reaching the world for the gospel in that generation, and talked about how they turned the world upside down, and challenging our generation of young people to surrender their lives to God, to make a world-changing difference. And we've just been excited about what we've been learning. But one of the lessons that really touched the young people's hearts, and kind of I felt was really just a lesson that God really moved, is the one that I'm going to teach to you tonight. And it came out of an experience that I had about 2 months ago. Tonight we're going to talk about, what do you do when the person you're witnessing to doesn't believe? What do you do when they say no? How do you handle that with a person? Maybe you have a loved one that you've been witnessing to, and they just said no. What do you do from there? The reason I originally put this lesson together, this message together, was an experience that I had about 2 months ago, where there was a lady that just started coming to our church. Her name, I believe, was Evelyn. And she called and said, Pastor Jay, my husband is dying. He's 82 years old. He has pancreatic cancer, and he's dying, and he's not saved. Jay, would you come and speak to him? And so I went to the house, and there I walked into the home, and there her husband Willie was laying in the bed, and I came up to him, and he was very sick, very ill, and I came to him, and I said, Willie, he was an Air Force veteran, and he was a military man, and so I said, sir, can I just be honest with you? You've seen life and death. You've seen the realities of life in your career, in your service in the military. Can I give you some spiritual realities? And so I just kind of, without holding any punches, I just started telling him the gospel and told him the need of Jesus Christ and how he was a sinner on his way to hell from the word of God. And I'm speaking to him, and tears are running down his eyes. And I'm thinking, wow, God is just going to do a great thing here. And this is going to just be an amazing, amazing experience as this man accepts Christ. And so I got to the point where I said, Willie, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he looked at me and he said, Jay, no. I'm like, whoa, let me just stop here. And I kind of backed up a little bit and kind of brought him again to that point. And I said, Willie, do you understand now? Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he looked at me again and he said, no, I don't. And he's crying. Third time, I said, Willie, let me tell you something. You are in a position, you're 82 years old, you're dying of cancer. I'm going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I read him John 3:36. It said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but he said, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I said, Willie, you are in a dangerous position right now. Because as you understand the gospel and you understand that you are rejecting Jesus Christ, according to the word of God, if you do not trust Christ as Savior, if you died, you would wind up in a place called hell for eternity. I said, Willie, that's my responsibility. That's not something I want to tell you, but that's something that God has to say. Willie, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he looked at me the third time and he said, no, with tears in his eyes. Broke my heart. I mean, I'm not going to twist the guy's arm and force him to pray a prayer. I just walked away just kind of defeated. After just we're just seeming like God was going to do a great miracle in his life. And he by his own choice, said no. Tonight we're going to talk about, what do you do when they don't believe? If you look in Acts chapter 17, this is where we're going to start tonight. I have a little bit of comfort knowing that I'm not 100 for 100. All right, I really have a low batting average when it comes to witnessing to somebody and them receiving Christ. But guess what? The Apostle Paul had the same problem. All right, let's look in Acts chapter 17. I want to show you something here. In verse number 1, it says, now, when they had passed through a place I'm not going to pronounce, and then another place I'm not going to pronounce, they came to Thessalonica. I'll pronounce that because that's a book of the Bible. It's a city in Greece. It says where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse number 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he preached for 3 weeks out of the Word of God, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. Verse number 4, it says, and what? Did all of them believe? Some of them believed. So, you know, Paul, did everybody get saved when Paul preached to them? The great apostle, did everybody receive Christ? No, some of the people said no. Some of them believed, though. It says they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So when he presented the gospel in Thessalonica, some people got saved. Not all the people, but some of the people got saved. You go down a little bit into verse number 10. There was some persecution. They assaulted the house of Jason. They said, hey, they've turned the world upside down. We're going to kill Paul. Paul got out of town. He had some godly wisdom right there. Verse number 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto what city? Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So he did the same thing. Paul didn't quit. All right? He kept doing what he knew to do. Now in verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So these people in Berea were a little different than the people in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So Paul's preaching to these people, and instead of like saying, you know what, our tradition teaches this, I don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, they stopped and said, all right, let's check this guy out. Let's really see if what he's saying is true. And so they got their Bible out. They took the Old Testament out. They started reading it. They're like, oh, wow, this guy's right. This guy's legit. Wait a second. This is true. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says in verse 12, then it says, therefore, what's the next word? Many. So in Thessalonica, some of the people got saved. In Berea, many of them. Many of them believed. Also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. So a ton of people got saved. You know, sometimes when you witness to people, you may witness to a group, or you may teach a Sunday school class. You may have a great day where a bunch of people get saved. Other times, it just may be a handful. Let's move on and see what Paul did in the next place he went. He got some persecution, and then in verse 15, and they conducted Paul and brought him into Athens. That's Athens, Greece. And receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come unto him, and with all speed they departed. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are coming from Berea. Verse number 16, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He looked at Athens, and the saying was that in Athens it's easier to find a god than it was to find a citizen. There were that many idols. It was like the religious center of the world. So people from the Far East, from the Far West, from the North, from the South, Africa, Europe, they all brought their idols there. It was like this big UN of religions. And everybody's there getting along and just kind of worshiping. And Paul saw that, and his spirit was stirred within him. Verse number 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And that's a place that they took him before the Supreme Court. You could think of it like that. He got up there and he took a stand and he started preaching the word of God to these people. And then in verse 32, the Bible says, when he's preaching, and verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? Mocked. Right? So some of these people are starting laughing at him. Paul, you're crazy. You are absolutely crazy. Our God is the God that holds up the world on his shoulders. That's not crazy. But the fact that there's a God that created the universe and he sent his son to die and raise again, Paul, you're crazy, man. You're crazy. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So instead of the outright rejection, they're like, okay, whatever. We'll listen maybe next time. All right, maybe next time. But if you look at the rest, so Paul departed from among them. How be it in verse number 34? Certain men clave unto him. And they what? Believed. Certain people did. So it went from some of the people to many of the people to certain of the people. But in every time that he preached to these people and he ministered the gospel to these people, there was a response. There was a response. They either accepted the gospel or rejected the gospel. They either trusted Jesus Christ or they said no to Jesus Christ. Jesus is not something you can be neutral about. You can't be like, okay, I'm just stuck here in neutral. I'm not either going to accept him or reject him. I'm cool here. The Bible says you either accept him or you reject him. And every time you don't accept him, you are by default rejecting him. You need to understand that. But there's different responses. Not everybody got saved. And the problem we have in America, where I've been challenging our young people, and I want to challenge our church, is this. I go on missions trips sometimes, and I hear this. I hear, I used to go to Juarez, Mexico. We don't go to Juarez, Mexico anymore because the last time there were bullet holes in all the cars. So that's not the wisest place to take a group of teenagers. And so it just wasn't smart. And we would go to Detroit, but we wouldn't go to Juarez. But anyway, we go on this trip and we pass out Bibles, and there was a great response. And they'd come home and they'd have tears in their eyes and say, "Oh, if only America, if people were as responsive to the gospel." Americans don't want to hear the gospel. You give them a tract, they throw it on the ground and they don't want to hear it. And you know what? I listened to that and it made me mad. Because the only reason, I've passed out a lot of gospel tracts in my life. I've had one person throw it on the ground. One. And you know what? When that happened, a guy looked at me across the way in the biggest four-wheel drive pickup truck you ever seen. He rolled down that window. He said, "Boy, come here." I said, "Yes, sir." Okay. You know, those giant, they got a gun rack in the back of the truck. "Yes, sir." I came to the side of the truck and the guy goes, "Were you preaching Jesus to that man?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Did you give him a gospel tract?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Was he being ugly to you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He threw it on the ground. He goes, "Well, I'm a Christian. Here's $15 to be a blessing and keep on going." All right. So I was like, I started like planning. I'm going to run this scam where every time he drives by, my friend's going to be, you know, like do that. All right. And maybe we'll make some money. It's better than giving blood when you're in college. Americans aren't as rejecting as we say. People aren't as hard to the gospel. Well, the problem is we're afraid to present the gospel. We're too prideful sometimes, and the devil has got us thinking that nobody wants to hear it, and nobody wants to get saved. But let me tell you, our church is full of people that wanted to get saved more than anything. Okay, I was there when I was 17 years old. I would have given my life in order to have the peace that to know that I would be saved from my sins. And many of you will have that testimony. Listen, there are people that are looking. And don't get discouraged thinking, well, everybody's not listening to me, so I'm not going to say it anymore. I get rejected, rejected, rejected. I mean, when I was in college, I would have never met my wife. If I said, well, I get rejected all the time and finally came to a girl crazy enough to pay attention to me and I married her. Okay, and love is blind and also dumb, so... not her. No, I would strike that from the record, please. All right, she was blind. And I snookered her to marry me. But to understand, don't give up. Don't give up. Listen, Paul was not 100% successful. He was not batting 1,000. And to understand tonight, what do we do when our friends don't believe? What do we do? What's the strategy? What do we do? I want to take a little bit. I want to pray real quick and start here. But we're going to talk about what do we do when our friends don't believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you help me to be a blessing and encouragement to my friends. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters will be encouraged with the people that they've been witnessing to and they've said no. And Lord, the devil will say quit. They're never going to get saved. But your word says to keep on going. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will work in the lives in here. I pray there's anybody in here tonight that doesn't have that peace knowing that they have eternal life. I pray that your spirit will work in their heart. Lord, I wanted to be saved more than anything. Lord, I pray that you do the same work in hearts. We love you, Lord. I pray that you bless our time. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you 5 points and I'll be quick. Just kidding. All right, I'll let you out at normal time. But I want to give you five things that will help you as a strategy to helping your friends when they don't believe on Jesus Christ. I want you to, first of all, turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's one of the best strategies when dealing with people that don't know Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14 and 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That means don't be a complainer. It says, so, why? So you may be the blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. A lot of Christians in America think that we need to disengage from American culture. We need to go and build this compound and retreat from America because, oh, it's getting so bad. It's getting so evil. You know, the truth is, it's always been bad. Okay, let me tell you, I look at some of the history and the stuff that's been going on for the last, like, when you guys were teenagers, and it was bad then. Okay, and I look at these teenagers now and everybody and what they're going through, and it's very similar. The world's always been bad. You ever study the Roman Empire? Okay, you ever study what was like then? You ever study what it was like in the Dark Ages? Listen, it's not worse than it's always been. It's about the same. And the challenge to Christianity is to disengage from that culture, to say, oh, it's uncomfortable, it's sinful, so we're just going to go over here and have our little safe little Christian compound, and we're going to be preppers for Jesus' name, all right? And that's not the strategy that God wants. That's unbiblical. The Bible says that we're to be the sons of God without rebuke, in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The biggest need of your situation is for you to shine as a what? Light. Wherever you're at, if you're a Christian and you're engaged with people that aren't Christians, your job is to be a light. And a light doesn't make a word, doesn't say anything. God wants Christians to be lights, not preachers. I work with the person in different places, not here, but in secular workplaces, that they're always the annoying Christian. You ever work with the annoying Christian? Where, you know, you're just kind of like, oh, brother, don't say that. You know, and you're in that situation and you just wish they would stop because they're actually counterproductive for the cause of Christ. And sometimes you're with the Christian that says they're a Christian and then what comes out of their mouth isn't very Christian. Or maybe that what they're doing doesn't give a good reflection on Jesus Christ. And the thing that we need to all focus on is to make sure that we are living a good, shiny life in front of people that don't know Jesus Christ. Are you a good advertisement for God? When people look at you, not just, you know, the things you don't do, because, well, I don't do this, I don't do that, but the things that you do. Like, do you complain in front of your coworkers and friends? Do you have a bad spirit? Do you not have joy? And somebody should look at you and be like, you know, I want what they have. Like Morgan in the service this morning, his mom looked at him and said, you know what? That kid's got, that's my son has something that I want. And that young man was being a shining light for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean you have to walk around with your halo and your wings all day. Okay, you don't have to do that. You can be real. You can be loving. You can engage people. But be a light. Show the difference that Jesus Christ has done in your life. What happens is when you understand your responsibility, and that's the first thing you need to do. Understand your responsibility of shining as a light with that person. Then lets you go to another level, which is found in verse number 16. It says in 15 that we're to shine as lights in the world. Verse number 16, we're to be holding forth the word of what? Life. Do you know that it is far more effective to engage a person, build a friendship, have a relationship where you are shining your light and then going and saying, hey, let me tell you, can I tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life? Versus total stranger beating them over the head with the Bible. Okay? That's kind of weird. Okay, that's not very effective. I've gone to things, I've seen where, man, I've knocked on more doors in my lifetime than I got splinters in my knuckles, okay? Me and my father, man, we knocked every door in our county. And I found out the people that I became friends with and just kind of, you know, wanted to win to Christ and had a personal, those are the people that are way better affecting. I'm not saying not do that confrontational evangelism, but I'm saying that that person that that you see at Publix that's your cashier, and every time you go through their line and you're smiling to them and you're kind to them while the person in front of you was being a jerk to them, you're being nice to them, and you learn their name and you show some personal like interest in their life, and then you invite them to church. Well, do you think they'll come? Yeah. Guess what? We got a couple families here in this room tonight that happened, and that's how they came to our church. Joey Callahan gave his testimony how I think Carol was kind to his wife and at Publix, and how look what just something like that, engaging a person where you can be a light to that person, then you get an opportunity to hold forth the word of life. Let me tell you, you need to build a relationship with a friend where you take that risk. Because I've had friendships with people where I have chickened out. Where I'm like, man, okay, I got my Bible right here. My heart's pounding. And I just want to tell them about God. And I didn't say anything. And you know what happens? You move away. And you lose track with friends. And I've got friends that I really have blood in my hands. Because I was too much of a chicken to hold forth the word of life. But I want you to understand that it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to shine as a light and to hold forth the word of life. When we recognize that, when it comes to dealing with our friends that don't know Christ, to recognize that it's a heavy responsibility, that'll help us when they say no. I want you to go to Psalm 126, and I will tell you the most effective thing you can do. The most effective thing you can do. You know, sometimes you may be, you know, the Bible uses the example of a wife that knows Jesus Christ and a husband that doesn't. And the Bible says that they might be one without the word, but by the conversation or the lifestyle of that wife. And how sometimes a husband, if your spouse is not saved and they don't know Christ and they're not here and they're at home, you maybe get discouraged. But sometimes that spouse is like, oh, come on already, stop preaching to me. The Bible says to be quiet and shine like a light. The more light that shines, people see that. I love in the school, I'm going to embarrass Juan and Jen a little bit, but he told his testimony and how his wife got saved when he got out of the Marine Corps. He came home and she had a peace and a joy that he didn't have. And he was telling that to the kids in the first party club. And so one of the boys raised his hand and goes, so your wife was your light? He's like, yeah, exactly. You know, and you can see how you shining your light reaches people. Here's the most effective thing, though. Psalm 126, verse number 5. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What that means is that the time spent on your knees praying and crying over your friend and loved one, if you shed some tears for them, if you spend some prayer time for them, then that is the most effective thing you can do. There is a power that comes when you talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. I coined that phrase, just kidding. I don't know where that came from, but that's a good one. Right? I read that somewhere. But you need to talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And understand that the time that you spend in prayer, the time that you pray, and it just has to be that constantly on your mind, Lord, will you save this friend? Will you save this loved one? Will you save my child? Will you save my husband? You know, you need to spend that time in prayer, because you can do everything else and it's powerless. But when you pray, when you really make an effort to always pray for that person, and sometimes it takes years, and we'll discover why that happens sometimes. But it may take years. But if you're faithful praying, I believe God's going to answer that prayer. So you need to understand that your most effective tool is prayer. So when it comes to reaching friends that don't believe Christ, number one, you need to understand your personal responsibility to be a light, to take that opportunity to hold forth the word of God, to pray for them. But here's the next thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is why sometimes when you can pray and witness and they don't receive Christ, then you can kind of get discouraged and quit. And you can kind of get disillusioned because, oh, God, you didn't keep your promise to me. And you can think that way. And God always keeps his promise. He just doesn't keep it according to your and my time frame. Man, if God would keep his promises on my calendar and my clock, man, that life would be easy. But I have to go according to his plan, his will. Let me show you something here that the Bible teaches, that how you need to understand the process of how a person gets saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 6, Paul said this. He said, I have what? Okay, this other guy, Apollos, what did he do? But what did God give? The what? There is a process that comes with a person getting saved. It goes from a planting stage, and it goes to a watering stage, and then eventually God gives the increase. You see, the one that touches a person's heart for them to get saved is God, ultimately. And you can't, you know, sometimes a person that doesn't, they go, hey, Pastor Jay or Pastor Hunter, thank you for saving me. And, you know, I go, whoa, wait a second. Did I die on the cross for you? No. Who died on the cross for you? Jesus. Oh, I get it. But, you know, they're trying to say thank you for showing me how to get saved. You know, people will say that sometimes. But sometimes people will say that. But you're not doing the saving. I've gone and been with evangelists and preachers and nobody that comes to our church. But I've gone and I've wanted to hide under a rock because that witnessing time becomes like a battle of wills. We're like, okay, I'm going to convince this person just to pray that prayer. And that person waiting at that door is like, fine, I'm just going to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior to get rid of this nut off my front porch. Okay, because that's way easier than grabbing my shotgun inside. All right, so it can become a battle, an argument. And I've seen that and been very embarrassed of those situations. But to understand that there is a process with a person getting saved, that helps you a little bit with your perspective. You need to understand there's a planting time. There's a time where those seeds of the gospel get planted in the heart. You know, when you plant something, does it immediately spring forth and bring forth fruit? That'd be really cool, especially with a money tree. Okay, I mean, that'd be really good. That'd be cool to, like, you know, invest that money and boom, you're a millionaire, okay? That only happens one way, the lottery. No, just kidding. All right. That's called the tax on people that can't do math, by the way. Okay, but you know, in reality, you can't just put a dollar in and boom, you have this fortune. All right, that really doesn't happen. Okay, that really doesn't happen. But it takes long term planting your money with the crop. The farmer doesn't just put the seeds in the ground and boom, he's got the crops. I mean, it's not like that. There's a long process, and your witnessing to that person may be in the planting stage. Okay, and is it important to plant the seed? If that seed doesn't get planted, does it grow? No, you have to get seed out of the barn into the ground. And you have to understand that maybe you at witnessing to that person are at the planting stage. I've got many people that I've known in the past that later on they're like, man, I'm a Christian now. I'm thinking, why didn't you get saved back here when I told you? Okay, come on now. Okay, why not? Well, they weren't ready. It was in the planting stage. Do you know that the average person, well, I'll wait a second. But what's the next stage? Watering, okay? Maybe that person's heard the gospel. You know, it's kind of hard. I would say this. In certain regions of America, it's kind of hard to not hear the gospel. To not hear how we're sinners, how Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Our culture is changing where more people are ignorant of the gospel. That means they don't know the gospel. But in many, many regions of America, the gospel is prevalent. Other places, other regions in America, you know, it really isn't prevalent. So you can theoretically, in America today, come across a person that's never heard that message. All right, and what the problem is that we are, as Christians, we're not planting. We're not putting the gospel out. But in that second thing, if the person has heard the gospel and they've heard it before, then you might be in the watering stage. Now, some people get discouraged, well, they didn't get saved here. Is it discouraged? Should you quit telling the gospel if they're in the watering stage? No, that seed needs the watering. You might be that Christian. Maybe he's heard the gospel. And that friend of yours is like, you know what? Let me see if this is real. Let me see if my coworker who says he's a Christian, if he's legit. And I'm going to watch him. And I'm going to see, like, if his life really matches up to his message. And so you're in that watering stage. You might just be watering by shining your light. You might be watering by leaving those gospel tracks, you know, all over the place. My favorite gospel track story was one time I was in Juarez, Mexico. This guy came up to me and he goes, "My name is Adolfo, like Hitler." And I'm like, "Okay, that's a good way to remember your name, Adolfo." And he's speaking English, and that was kind of interesting. And he goes, "I got one of your gospel tracks." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Well, I found one of those from Cheek Publications, you know, Chick Tracks. How many of those comic book tracks? How many of you ever seen those? Call them Cheek Publications, right?" And so he's like reading them, and he showed it. This somebody left a gospel track, and he's reading it in this comic book, and it's got a pretty good gospel presentation. And so he thought I did, you know, I've never seen him before. And so I'm witnessing to him, and it was really cool because I spoke in English, he spoke English and Spanish. He got to this one thing, he's like, "I don't understand." This one guy in my group comes right up to him, asks him this question in Spanish, blah, 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 taco, blah, 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 burrito, blah, 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 okay, hola, okay. And then all of a sudden he's like, "Okay, I understand." And he comes right back and he starts speaking English to me again. And he's like, "Oh, the guy totally explained my problem." And then what happened was he got down and he got on his knees in the middle of a park and he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. He's like, "Dude, I feel so different now. I got peace in my heart." He went home, got his wife, and brought her to the preaching meeting that night, and she got saved. I mean, it was one of the coolest things to be involved in that watering. Somebody planted that seed. Sometimes you're the Johnny Appleseed of Jesus. You're throwing out seeds and gospel tracts. I knew one lady that used to put gospel tracts in the boxes of beer in the supermarket, and they'd be getting their Bud Light out and getting some gospel out. Now, please don't put Plantation Baptist Church if you do that, please. Okay, but like, you know, just do some blank ones. I don't care. But like, you know, like you, yeah, that'd be bad. All right, get some phone calls. All right, but she used to do that, to plant seeds, and people would get saved as a result of that. You might be in the watering stage. It's really fun and really cool to come across a person that's been planted, been watered, and God using you to bring the increase. It's exciting when people are ready to be saved. But to understand that that's how it works. Don't get discouraged. Man, I've been praying for them for years. Guess what? You're in watering stage. Don't give up. Okay, don't give up. It's not too late. Until they give out that last breath, until that last breath leaves their body and their soul leaves their body, then they have got a chance. You got to understand the process. You got it in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to go to the next one. Number 4. We are going to be out in time, Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 3. You need to understand that you need to be prepared. The effective witnessing fairy is not going to tap you with her magic wand and make you good at evangelism, okay? It's not like your coworker is going to come up to you and goes, "You know what? I've been watching you for years. What's different about you? Let me ask my pastor," okay? Is that the answer? No. "Let me invite you to my church." Is that the answer? No. What's the answer? Jesus. "I've been saved. I've been born again. Hey, there was a time where I was lost. I was a sinner. Man, I was so this, this, and this. And I understood that the Bible told me." And you start explaining to them the gospel. And that's what God wants out of you. You know, I don't know what to say. You know, one time I was teaching a class of young people. An Awana leader came into an Awana commander walked into my class while I'm teaching and saying, "Pastor Jay, I got to lead this kid to the Lord. What do I do?" I'm saying, "You're the Awana commander? Right, you don't know how to lead a kid to the Lord? You're fired." Okay, and it was not here. Okay, it was in Michigan. I was like, and the guy took my job later because he finally learned how to witness for Jesus Christ. Hopefully, that'd be a problem. But you know what? I hope he's not listening to this. But you got to be prepared. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready when? Always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Meekness and fear means humility. If you become the jerky, arrogant Christian when you're presenting the gospel, you're going to shut those people down. If you're going to come across like I'm so much better than you, and listen, we're not. Okay, we are sinners just like everybody else. And when we come across arrogant, we shut people down. But when God in his wisdom said, "Have some meekness and fear, but be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks. You have to be ready. The magical witnessing fairy will not tap you on your head and give you all these Bible verses. It's going to take some work where you're going to actually have to sit down and memorize some scripture. You're actually going to have to go. Can you see the colors in my Bible? What color is in there? Green is too far. Okay. There's green. There's verses highlighted in here. I actually, in my Bible, have all the gospel verses that I would use, and I've got them highlighted and written in there. I have where the next one is. You know, I am so familiar with my gospel verses, I can read them upside down. Because for them to read it upside down is kind of weird, okay? When they can look there and they can read the verses, you hold it out to them, you can quote that verse to them. That's very effective. If you are not prepared to present the gospel, then when the time comes, you're going to drop the ball. When it's your time to step up, and it's your time to be the next person in line, you know, and you fail, then you have done that person, you've done an eternal soul a disservice by not being prepared. I want to encourage you that you need to understand that you need to prepare to give a reasonable answer. It doesn't mean that you have to have a working knowledge of all the religions of the world. And sometimes people will ask a question and I'll say, you know what? I don't know. Is that okay to say that? I don't know. Well, let me think about that. Let me Google it. Okay, I don't know. You can find anything, all right? Let me tell you, be ready to give a concise, rational, reasonable answer. That's to spend some time practicing and spend some time prioritizing where you want to witness to somebody. Work on it. Read books on how to engage people with the gospel. Go out and practice. Go out, you know, when Pastor and I and different people go out on visitation calls and go with us. Do those things. And you'll get the experience and you'll have the confidence to give an answer. I think the last one and the most important one is found in John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. Kind of back to that man, Willie, that I was witnessing to. I did this with him. And this one's kind of, this is the hardest one. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." You know, you need to understand that you have to present the whole truth. When I was witnessing to that man, Willie, I could have just kind of left him kind of, you know, the candy version of the gospel. Okay, God loves you. He's got a plan for you. But if I left out the whole truth, I mean, I would be, and he said no, and I didn't warn him, his blood would be upon my hands. I literally had to say, "Willie, I'm not going to hold any punches back. I'm just going to tell you the truth because you deserve to hear the truth." The Bible says if you don't trust Christ, you're in trouble. Your soul's in trouble for eternity. The Bible says that I as a sinner, deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And but by the grace of God, I would be there. But God saved me. And the Bible, not me. I'm not trying to manipulate you, scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm just trying to say what God has to say. And when you are dealing with a person, you need to do that. You need to do that. Does that risk them getting mad at you? Yes. Does that risk them thinking that you're intolerant? Yes. Does that risk them thinking that you're crazy? Yes. But you know what? We've got the Word of God. You believe the Word of God, we believe all of it. And we need to share that truth with people. You know, I'm going to give you a word of encouragement. I told that to Willie. And I left that day. And I was discouraged. I was discouraged. I mean, that's a guy at the end of his life. Like, literally, I was thinking, that soul, that guy is going to die and go to hell. And I kind of started thinking, man, that's going to be my fault. Maybe I didn't do this right enough. Maybe I didn't say, what could I have done? And you know, I went home and it just blew my mind. I prepared this lesson. I prepared this message. I taught it to the kids that night. I said, you know what? I'm just going to keep on praying for Willie. I'm just going to keep on doing that. I can't make him get saved. I can't, you know, do that. So I'm praying for this guy. Tuesday comes along the next week, and I get a phone call from his wife, Lydia. Her name's Lydia. And she goes, "Pastor Jay, will you call me? I got a message." I'm thinking, oh, no. And so I call, and she sounds real happy. I'm like, what's going on? She goes, Jay, you'll never believe this. She goes, my husband and I were watching TV, and we were watching Billy Graham. We were watching this old station, Billy Graham's 1986 crusade in Fort Lauderdale. I didn't know they even had TV back then, but it was... I'm just kidding. I was born in 1977, so just a baby. I know for some of you. For some of you, you're like, man, he's old. For some of you, he's young. But I was watching Billy Graham. And she goes, Jay, he listened to Billy Graham. And at the end, when it was the time to pray and receive Christ, he goes, he bowed his head and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I'm like, that's so wonderful. Me and Billy Graham, we work together now. Like, me and Billy, we've collaborated on a few endeavors for God. Can I tell you something? That was so awesome. I came the next day just so excited for him. And he really got saved. He wasn't playing around. He had a joy. He had a peace. Started reading his Bible. I got him a large print Bible. And he's like, Jay, I can finally read my Bible after 40 years. For 40 years. This wife was going to church. He stayed home. Would laugh. Would mock. She'd tell him about Jesus Christ. And he said, no, I don't want to hear it. She even said, Jay, I stopped praying for him. I got so discouraged. But you know what happened? It was that lady was doing what God said. She planted. She watered. She prayed. And even in her faltering prayers, God eventually gave the increase. You know, I don't know how much longer Willie has to live. Every week I get a report, I call and see how he's doing, and I always hear he's doing bad. And I know within the next couple weeks, next couple months, there'll be a funeral for this man. But I'm going to tell you something, if it weren't for Jay and Billy Graham, I'm just kidding. If it wasn't for Lydia, if it wasn't for some of you that have visited and worked with him and been a blessing to him, if it wasn't for me stepping up, if it wasn't for Billy Graham for preaching, if it wasn't for Lydia turning that station on with her husband and watching that, everybody individually being in that process, then that man would have not gotten saved. And to understand that as a human being, you can be used of God in that process to reach a soul that will live somewhere for eternity, that should encourage you. I want to give you one last verse, and I think this would make a Baptist even shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why do we do what we do? Why? What's the motivation? What's the joy out of all this? We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this verse. Verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Like, what are we really excited about? He says, are not even ye or even you guys in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. You can't take your money, can't take your legacy, can't take your accolades, you can't take your knowledge, can't take your business to heaven. The only thing you can take to heaven is people. It's people. You know, I have a goal in my life. My goal in my life is to have 3 people in heaven by my influence. If I can have 3, if I can have 3 people that'll come to me and say, Jay, God used you in my life and I'm here because God used you, I will count my life a success. If each and every one of us realize that when people reject Jesus Christ, they're not rejecting us. I mean, it's not that we're like not a good enough Christian. I mean, Paul, best Christian probably ever was. And you know what? He wasn't batting 1,000. A lot of people said no to him. Now understand that you have a personal responsibility to be a light and to hold forth the word of life when that time comes. And don't chicken out. To understand that you got to pray. And understand the process of planting and watering and God giving the increase. And how you can be a part of that. And you are a critical part in that process. To understand your need to be prepared when it's the time is to come. To understand that you have you have to present the whole truth. And to understand that you as a Christian and even a lousy Christian can be used of God to reach people for Jesus Christ. To when we get to heaven someday, we'll say, look at all these people. Look at all these people that are here because God used even me. God, I struggle to read my Bible every day. God, I only went to church 2 times a month. But God, you used me. God, you allowed me to reach these people. And God will say, yes, they're your crown. They're your glory. They're your joy. Ladies and gentlemen, we have serious business. Right? We are not trying to change America. We're trying to turn the world upside down. And I really believe that if we got aggressive with the gospel, if we started getting gospel boldness, and where we were getting it out of this house and getting the gospel out of the salt shaker into the world, and you know, get the salt out of the salt shaker into the world, if we got aggressively doing that, we would turn the world upside down. We would change this country. We would reach this generation on this earth. And this could be the last generation. We could reach this generation with the gospel. Why? Because God says we can do it. But we got to take it upon ourselves to realize that we got to reach people. You know, I thank you for listening. I hope that you are encouraged tonight. I hope that you're motivated to keep on going and don't quit. Listen, that man Willie was a great blessing. He was an example of just keep on going. Keep on going. Let's pray.